Well, good morning to you all. As always, it's such a joy for me to be with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day and on this special Lord's Day. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a physical Bible in your hand, your phones will do well. Romans chapter 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but you'll be able to follow in whichever translation you are using. So Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and verse 4. We'll just read verse 3 and verse 4. Well, instead, let's read from verse 1. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is God's word. Let's pray. A wonderful and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come here as your people and hear from you. We thank you for these words in this divine book that speak to us, as Dieter mentioned, words of life, words of truth. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would move within our hearts, that you would comfort, that you would rebuke, that you would correct us, that we might become more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Lord, give me clarity of speech, give me unction. Help me to get out of the way, as it were, that Christ might be magnified. For the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, what is baptism? What is baptism, and why do we make such a big deal of it? I mean, here we have the pool filled up. Apparently it's quite cold, so be ready. Why do we celebrate and have this baptism service where we celebrate those who voluntarily go into this cold, cold water? Well, what is baptism? The 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith says this in chapter 29. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ. And to those baptized, it is a sign of their fellowship with Christ in his death and his resurrection, of their being grafted into him, of the forgiveness of sins, and of submitting themselves to God through Jesus Christ to live and to walk in newness of life. And so you'll find, even in that summary of what baptism is, that paragraph is actually rooted in Romans chapter 6. You see similar language being used. And so I want us to look at our passage this morning and just notice and point out three things from our text. Three things that baptism points us to. What is the picture that it's giving us? So I want to start here very simply by stating that baptism pictures our union with Christ. That's the first point. Baptism pictures our union with Christ. Now, how does the Bible describe those who follow the Lord Jesus? There are quite a few descriptors. You'll find in the book of Acts that those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ are said to belong to the way. No doubt this sprung from the fact that Christians live a peculiar life. And their way of living is modeled, of course, after our Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, we are called disciples. We are called disciples, students who learn at the feet of their master. We are also called sons and daughters of God, adopted by God the Father, brought into a particular family. We are even called saints. As Protestants, we're not too sure what to do with that. But it is quite interesting to note that the phrase most often attributed to the Christian is the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. That is the language that is often or most often used to describe the Christian. As Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, you hear the same language, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, our entire salvation is wrapped up in that little phrase, in Christ. Our being united to Him. Stuart Olliott so wonderfully describes this doctrine by saying this. He says, Christ did not just die for you. You died with Him. And in the reckoning of God, you were also on the cross when Christ died. It is the same with His resurrection. Because in the purposes of God, you are united to Christ. You are reckoned to have risen when He did. And this union with Christ is wonderfully and gloriously symbolized in Christian baptism. Look at our passage. Just look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Here we read of those who have been baptized, they have been baptized, notice the language, verse 3, into Christ Jesus and into His death. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Verse 5 makes it even more clear. For if we have been, notice the language, united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. And so baptism pictures this union with Christ. That's the theme of this text. But a union to what? Well, I've alluded to it, but baptism pictures our union with Christ, and baptism pictures death. Baptism pictures death. It's our second point. Baptism pictures death. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. And so baptism is a picture of death. Now, without being unkind to those who differ here, allow me to briefly state why we believe that baptism via immersion, that is baptism going under the water, most faithfully captures what our text sets out. You see, we've just read baptism pictures death. Now again, without being unkind, baptism via sprinkling or pouring hardly captures the imagery of death. Forgive my simplicity here. But if someone is being sprinkled with water for a very, very long time, it is unlikely that they will die. However, if you are immersed under the water for a long enough time, chances are, right? It's one plus one kind of things. Baptism pictures death because submersion under the water kills. And in baptism, the waters represent the judgment of God. In baptism, the waters represent the judgment of God. Think of Noah. We all know that story. When we were kids, we got told of Noah and the ark. But why is it that God decided that He would flood the world? He did so as a judgment for our sin. And so the waters represent a judgment upon the world for sin. And this connection is made very plain and clear in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 and verse 21. So, do you see then why the mode of baptism, how we baptize, actually matters? You see, in some ways, baptism is a kind of ritual death. It signifies that you have died with Christ, that His death is your death. And in a manner of speaking, we've all kind of come to a funeral today. We've all come to witness a death. But it's more than that. Because if that's all that we've come to see, if we've only come to see the death of someone, it's a rather sad event. But baptism also portrays life. It's a kind of resurrection. You see, as Christ died and was raised to life, so the believer united to Christ dies with Him, and along with Him is also raised to life. And so we share in His death that we may share in His life. We die, in the words of the Apostle Paul, and yet behold, we live. So baptism also pictures life. Look at verse 4. So we've seen baptism pictures death, and now baptism pictures life. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now what does that mean? Newness of life. What kind of language is that? What does it mean to walk in this newness of life? What is this life after death that Paul speaks of here? And how do you know if you have that life? It's really simply just another way of asking the question, what is a Christian? Because all Christians walk in this newness of life. Well, a few things. The Christian is not simply someone who thinks to himself, well, I haven't been the greatest of persons, so from now on, I'll really try to be better. From now on, I'll really try to be a good person. A Christian is not someone who says to himself, you know what, I'm not an atheist, I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, so I suppose by default, I'm a Christian. That's not the language that the New Testament uses of a Christian. A Christian in Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and verse 4 is someone who is dead or who died and is now raised to a new life. Elsewhere the Apostle Paul says this, if anyone is, notice the language again, in Christ, right? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, the Apostle Paul, speaking of his own life, speaking of his own salvation, says, I have been crucified with Christ. Death. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. Death. But Christ who lives in me. Life. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now what does that look like? What characterizes this new life? Perhaps an illustration by Charles Spurgeon could be quite helpful. I find it very helpful, so I'll share it with you. Consider this. You have a room. And in this room you have two meals. On the one side of the room you have the most wonderful meal, whatever that might be in your mind, cooked by the best chef in all the world. And that meal is there on the left-hand side of the room and it smells amazing. And then on the right-hand side of the room you have another meal. It's a bucket of slop and dirt. Now consider a pig walking into the room. Where do you think the pig is going to go? He will bury his head in that bucket of slop and that bucket of dirt and will feast like there's no tomorrow. Why? Quite simply, because he's a pig. It's what pigs do. It's what pigs love. So because of the pig's nature, the pig will naturally be drawn to the slop and the dirt. Now consider, some wizard walks into the room. This is clearly fiction. Some wizard walks into the room and by some magic spell transforms this pig into a human being. What do you think would happen then? I have no doubt that that pig now turned into a human being would most likely throw up because of what he's just eaten. He'd wash his face, he'd brush his teeth, and he'd go where? He would go to feast on that wonderful meal that was prepared by the chef. But why? Because he's been magically transformed. He's been made a new creature. And now according to his own design, according to his own nature, he wants that food. That's kind of a picture of what God does to us. He gives us new desires, newness of life. It's an incredible thing. Every believer has experienced this. There was a time where we loved our sin. We loved our sin so much that we boasted in our sin. We invited our friends along to come and join us in our sin. And we took photos and placed it on Facebook of our sin. We wanted likes for them too. But when God changes us, when God saves us, and by grace forgives us, all of a sudden, that sin is no laughing matter. All of a sudden, that sin grieves you. Your heart breaks. You mourn for the things you have done, for the destruction that you have caused. Newness of life. No longer do you love sin, but now you hate sin. No longer do you celebrate sin. You despise it. You mourn over it. And all of a sudden, you yearn for righteousness. All of a sudden, you yearn to please God. It's a weird thing. I remember when that happened to me. All of a sudden, I found the Bible interesting. It was beautiful. It was words of life and truth in there. All of a sudden, I wanted to go to church. I never did before. My mom would force me. But now I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to praise God because of His changing me by grace. And this is pictured in baptism. In baptism, you die to your old nature. You die to your old self. You die to that old patterns of sin and destruction. And you are raised to walk out of the water, cleansed, new creature, to walk in a way that pleases God. It's a wonderful thing. Now, how does this happen? I mean, how do we get changed? This is done by grace through the forgiveness of sins. So let me tell you a story, a true story, of a criminal that was baptized in a coffin. A criminal baptized in a coffin. There was a man who was incarcerated for one of the most evil and deplorable sins that anyone could commit. In a drunken stupor, he sexually assaulted his 10-year-old daughter. It was a hideous crime, and yet now all of a sudden, he wanted to be baptized. And understandably, there was some skepticism surrounding this. Is he being baptized maybe to at least attempt to get a lighter sentence? Is he being baptized to show his family that he's truly sorry? Is he being baptized to show them, look, I promise I've actually changed? Well, it seems that this criminal did not make this profession of faith in a quick moment of panic, nor did he do so with the intention of deceiving others. His conversion, his desire to be baptized, was not brought about by the idea that, well, maybe if I change my life, my family would accept me. In fact, what really moved him to want this new life was the fact that a few days before his baptism, his wife and his daughter came to visit him in prison. And they came to visit him not to judge him, but in order to forgive him. It was only then that this man got on his knees and he wept and he begged for their forgiveness. And also he begged for the forgiveness of God. Now notice, this man didn't repent in order to earn forgiveness. He repented only when he realized that forgiveness was already there. It was already there. It was there for the taking, and his past, even this past, was no longer held against him. He could have a new life, he thought. Once he knew that, he knew he had to bury his old life and start afresh with God and with his family. And so God escorts this prisoner to be baptized. And after a pastoral prayer, this barefoot prisoner steps into a wooden box. A wooden box filled with water, and it looked like a large coffin. Rightly so. The pastor lowered the new Christian down into this liquid grave to be buried. To be buried with Christ and then raised up to life eternal. And though the water was cold, it did not want to get out. Instead, he stood there weeping for joy. And he says, I'm now a free man. I'm not impatient to leave prison because this wire can't shackle my soul. I know that I deserved to come here to pay for what I did. But I also learned here that someone else paid for all my crimes. And it's the same thing for us. Most of us who are baptized are not criminals, at least not legally. And most baptisms don't happen in a coffin-like box. Sorry to disappoint you. But as I mentioned, baptism is a kind of funeral. It's a kind of death. And if we're speaking scripturally here, every person is born guilty. Every person is born sinful. And in the eyes of God, a criminal for breaking his law. And so we stand judged before that. We are brought into this world as sinful creatures, loving the things that God hates and then hating the things that God loves. And baptism says to us, declares publicly, that we've died to that. We've died to that way of thinking. Futile thinking, destructive thinking. We've died to the ways of living that causes us to be brought before the judgment of God. We die to our old communities that shape us, that form us, that celebrate sinful lifestyles. And we are raised to a newness of life as children of God, united to Christ and united to His bride, the church. As our text says, all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so baptism pictures our union with Christ. It pictures our death with Christ, and it pictures new life. And many of us here who have been baptized have testified to that. And now for many of us, we'll also get to see this wonderful picture. A visible testimony of death and resurrection. It's a sign that what happened to Jesus has happened to us. It's a sign, even a celebration, that new life has come. So with that, let's pray and trust ourselves to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Yes, for baptism and the wonderful picture that it gives us. But more than that, what our baptism points to, what it displays for us. Lord, we have died to our former selves. We have died to that sinful way of thinking and living. And we have been brought into a newness of life because of the forgiveness of sins. And so we ask that with the testimony that's displayed here, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of your people to be encouraged by this means of grace. And for those who don't know you, who don't love you, who haven't yet been born anew, that they would see and yearn and desire the something new. We do ask this for the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we do sing, I'm just going to ask Francois, Jana, and Allison to come to the front. And then in a moment we'll pray and get prepared. Okay. You're nervous. So, Francois, Jana, and Allison, as you have expressed your desire to be baptized as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary that you answer the questions I put now before you, before God and this congregation here present. So, have you, before God, repented of your sin, and have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and received His forgiveness? Francois.
I have.
Jana? Allison, do you promise in dependence on divine grace to follow Christ and to serve Him forever in the fellowship of His church?
Yes.
I do. Great. Well, let's pray for them, and then what we'll do from there is we'll all get dressed, and those will play in Christ Alone, and we'll sing. Okay? So let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, we thank you so, so much for Francois, Jana, and Allison. We thank you for the work of grace that you've done in their lives, in saving them, in bringing them to repentance and faith. And Lord, we thank you for their willingness, their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His commandments. Lord, we ask that this would be a special moment, a special day that they can always look back upon. And when they doubt where they are, can always go, "But I was baptized. I died with Christ, and I was raised to a newness of life." We pray this for them, for your glory. Amen.